This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's passage is from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 13, through chapter 6, 27. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priest who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going around it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. And only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Suzanne. I did not pick that passage just so I could eat a candy bar while she read. But this sermon is brought to you by Reese's Cups. Would you please, please pray with me? Most gracious and holy God, would you come now, and through your word, would you make yourself known to us as you have promised to do? God, would you open up our ears and our heads and our hearts that we would be confronted with the truth of who you are and the truth of who we are, that we would be invited to receive your mercy, that we would fly to you so that we might find our hope and our refuge in you alone. God, you have drawn each and every one of us here today that we might hear your word. Holy Spirit, grant us hearts that hear and in hearing receive and trust in you. In Christ's name, amen. So let's start with a little Bible trivia. Who built the first city? Now that you're thinking, don't shout it out. Who built the first city? Think about it. It matters for the whole pattern of the Bible. It's Genesis 4, and it was a guy named Cain. Perhaps you've heard of Cain. He killed his brother. Famous for that. Well known for that. Part of the progression of humanity is Adam and Eve, in glorious fellowship with God, break that fellowship, and their children live that out in two different paths. You have Cain and Abel. Abel's offering is received. Cain is not, and Cain, in anger, then kills his brother. And from that, he's cast out and moves to begin to build his own life, to build a way in which he can know God without God, a way in which he can become his own Savior. And part of that is that he goes and builds a city. And from that moment on, cities throughout the Bible become this emblem for man trusting in man, for man proving that they can take care of themselves, for man using all the good gifts from God for their own pleasure and own enjoyment. So that in Genesis 4, from Cain, you go down the generations until you meet Lamech, who sings a song of his violence, who sings a song of how he abuses his wives and kills anybody who even looks at him wrong. In that, you see the building of culture, you see the building of craft, you see the building of man making much of himself. And then in contrast to that, you meet Seth. And instead of talking about Seth and all the wonderful things he did and the ways in which he made culture, all it says is, at Seth's time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And from that moment on, you have a contrast. You have the contrast of the city of man where we build and make much of ourselves and try and prove that we can take care of ourselves. And those who call upon the name of the Lord. So that when Joshua and an army of Israelites roll up on Jericho, this is not a scene that's happening in a vacuum. This is not God's chosen people picking a city and saying, "We want that, Dad, give us that." And God just showing favor to his children, wiping out other people for no good reason. But this is an emblem of man's violence against God, man's absolute rejection of him and dependence on themselves. When the city of Jericho throws up the gates, shuts everybody in, it's them digging in and saying, "We can do this without God. We don't want you here." And Joshua is found standing outside of Jericho with choices. The choice of the way of man or calling on the name of the Lord. The choice of depending on my own strength or calling out to God in mercy. The choice of my way or God's glory. Right, the scene we ended with last week was covenant renewal. Joshua led the people to circumcise again and to celebrate the Passover, that they would remember that God had set his covenant love and faithfulness on them, and that was how they would be brought into the rest of the promised land. Not the more of the promised land, but the sleep, relaxation, rest of the promised land. And after that, they are left in the shadow of Jericho, waiting to know what's next. And that's where we meet Joshua in our text this morning. It seems as though he is a general getting ready for battle and walking out by himself, trying to figure out what he is to do, trying to figure out what's next. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man. Joshua runs into another soldier, and it seems clear that this is a soldier, but it's a soldier that Joshua can't tell if it's a soldier in his army or the other army. He seems clearly to be in neither, in fact. And so he makes the call that is seen throughout every military movie, right? "Hark, who goes there? Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Right, he sees this man with a sword in his hands and knows someone is there for battle. And he says, "Whose side are you on?" And the answer is startling. No. Not neither. Right? It's not, "I'm not on either side," meaning I've thought about your side, I've thought about your side, and I'm just going to sit back and actually lob bombs at both of you. But no, meaning, "Your piddly little kingdom battle is not what I'm here for. I am actually above what you're doing. The question is not, will I fight for you or will I fight for your enemies? The question is, will you be on my side or will you be against me?" And we see pretty quickly and clearly, just like I speak, that this is not any old soldier. That he introduces himself as the commander of the Lord's army, and some of us immediately think, it's an angel. But when Joshua falls down in worship and this commander doesn't say, get up, we realize this is more than an angel. And then when the commander says, take off your shoes for you're on holy ground, we realize this is God himself. The Old Testament, the language is a theophany. It is a physical appearance of God. Now, some of us would go so far as to say, this is Jesus. This is the second person of the Trinity standing in front of Joshua with sword in his hand, making himself known to Joshua. And what does he say? It's somewhat cloaked language. Now I have come. It's kind of a taunt, if you will. It's almost like saying, yeah, what's up? I'm here. See, what he's doing is he's beginning to remind Joshua what the promise was. That I will be with you. He says, I'm here. But not only will I be with you. In Joshua 1:5, he said, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. And so he reenacts this scene that is meant to just scream Moses in the burning bush. He says, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. And the reason he's standing on holy ground is not because he's in the promised land, but because God himself is there. And he says, I am here, and I have come to fulfill my promise to you. So what is it that we learn from that scene? One, we learn that God is keeping his promise, but we also learn, you know, for Joshua in this moment, he could have been tempted to think it's beginning to be on him. Right? That God had led them up to this. He parted the Jordan River, stopped it up so that they could walk through, and by his very hand let Joshua enter the land. Then they enter the land, and he says, I want you to go through these religious ceremonies. I want you to do the circumcision. I want you to have the Passover. And now that all the religious stuff is over, Joshua, do the military work. I've done all the Jesus stuff. Now it's time for you to do man stuff and do it the way you're supposed to do it. Because, you know, God deals in the religious stuff, but the dirty stuff, that's for you. It would be easy for Joshua to begin to think, all right, you did all the work, and now I guess I got to go kill these people. He's tempted to be drawn into that, and instead, God meets him and says, no, I'm already battling. Right? When Joshua sees him, where's his sword? It's not in its sheath, but it's in his hand. See, God is saying, I am already at war here. I am already doing work. The question is, will you join in with me, or will you try and do this your own way? Will you come and join me in the work that I'm already about, or are you going to try and figure this out on your own? I think many of us know this temptation every morning when we rise. We begin to think, oh, I've got to this, and that. I've got to go after this. I hope I can figure this out. Maybe you've got a challenge in front of you tomorrow morning that's waiting for you. And you're going to spend your day trying to figure out, what am I going to do about that? How am I going to start that hard conversation? How am I going to make that decision? What are we going to do about that health issue or that financial issue? Where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? All the questions that run in front of us. How am I going to parent my children so they don't go the same way I did? And we can take that on and think, I've got to figure this out. God did all the religious stuff. Now I've got to get my hands dirty and do my thing here. And we forget that God is already at work. And the question is, will you join in the work he is doing? Instead of sitting around, right, and thinking, what am I going to do with my life? Right, young people, right? What am I going to be? Where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? Instead of thinking through how do I figure that out, look at where God is already at work and join in what he is doing. Instead of trying to figure out how you financially take the steps so that you can properly retire and have enough to care for your health all the way to the end, maybe take the steps that say, where is God at work? And how can I join in with that so that he will care for all those things that I think I have to manage? The question is before Joshua, will you go your own way? Will you try and figure out how to take down this city, or will you recognize I am at work? Will you join in with me, or will you go your own way? Ben talked about it a couple weeks ago when he was getting ready to go off to Royal Family Kids Camp. He said, God already says he's with the orphans. Why not join in there? Why not just step where he already is? And Joshua falls before God and says, what do you say to your servant? And God begins to give him the tactics of what he's going to do. And the amazing thing is what he's going to do is he's going to make a parade of his mercy and justice. He says, the city is all shut up. The gates are closed. They're digging in because they are dependent on themselves. And what I want you to do, right? He doesn't say, go to the forest and get some trees. We're going to make a battering ram and knock down this door. He doesn't say, get all the supplies you can need because it's going to take you 2 months before you starve them out. He doesn't say, go cut off the water supply. He says, they're all digging in. Right? Again, a lot of times we look at this story and the violence of it, which is true and not good, makes us begin to think, oh, those poor people in Jericho. Those poor people in Jericho said, this is where I make my stand against you. Every time those doors remain closed, they refuse what God parades in front of them. I love what he says to Joshua. He says, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. Now, if you rolled up on a city that was fortified like this and knew that all the army was inside, would you think, great, they're all there waiting for me? There's a scene in one of the Captain America movies where Captain America's on an elevator and a bunch of guys jump in the elevator and are going to surprise him and beat him up. And after about 15 guys get on the elevator, he says, now, before we get started, I just want to let you guys know, anybody can get Alf if they want to. And then they start trying to beat him up, and he beats them all. This is what God is doing. He's saying, hey, look, I've got Jericho all packaged just as a present for you. They're ready to attack you, but they're just there waiting for you. He says, I've got them. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go for a walk. It's an odd strategy. He says, I want you to go walk around, and I want you to blow trumpets. I want you to blow them loud, and I want you to go home. Now, some people will look at the story of Jericho and say, so they walked, and they walked enough times to like loosen the soil, and then the trumpets and the shouting made everything fall down. It's a miracle. It's not a tactic. We too often try and make sense of the miracles God does, right? When the walls fall down, it's because God made them fall down. The walk was not a military tactic. We know that when we look at what they did. The order matters, right? I was talking to Betty Taylor yesterday, and first question she asked me when she heard we were doing Jericho, she said, what order did they walk around? Because Betty's smarter than most of us and knows that it matters. They start with the armed men. And right behind the armed men are seven priests with these ram horn trumpets, right? They had silver trumpets they used for the worship in the tabernacle. He says, I want you to do something different here. I want you to get trumpets of ram's horns. And I want you to blow them constantly. And then right after that are the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And then the rear guard, the rest of the soldiers following that. So that in the middle, right by the trumpet saying, look here is what? The Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant? At its core, the Ark of the Covenant was a seat. It was a throne. So that if this had been a human, the idea would be that you put your king on this and march around the city. You are parading. And by parading, I mean you are walking around saying, look at us. We are showing you something. And what are they showing? At center of who they are is the throne of God himself that has another name. Not just the throne, but it's called a seat, a very particular seat, the mercy seat. So that the people in Jericho get 7 days of a 360 view of a God of mercy. While soldiers walk around in front of him with their swords in their sheath, while priests shout out with trumpets, pay attention, mercy is here. You got to know that the people of Jericho, maybe on day one, probably said, oh, I wonder when they're going to attack. I wonder when they're going to attack. And guys sat there with arrows on their bows ready to shoot. But probably by day two, little kids were throwing rocks at them. Hey, the weird guys are walking around again. Aren't you going to do anything? What, are you scared? And they walk. And they put on display the seat of God's mercy. Back in Deuteronomy 20, God had said, anytime you come up on a city, if they open the gates and they plead for mercy, give them mercy. God said, for 6 days, I'm going to put my mercy on display. In fact, on the last day, on the seventh day, I'm going to go around a few more times just so that you know that I am here. They had watched him lead his people in. They know the power of God. And instead of saying, my hope is in Jericho or my hope is in this God, they said Jericho. They said, I can defend myself. I don't need that. I'm good here. I don't want you. And as they marched around the city, man dug in to his own ways, to his own desires, and no one ran out. The oddity of what happens in the story is that right as they're about to go, Joshua makes a speech. Did you notice that? It's like, and on the seventh day, on the seventh time, they were going to blow the trumpets, and Joshua said, shout! And also, when you're shouting, don't forget about Rahab. She's in there. Be nice to her. We want to be kind to her. Welcome her in. Also, there's some things in there. Please don't touch them. Any of the nice stuff, that's for God. Don't touch that. It'd go really bad for us if you touch that, in fact. If you actually take that stuff, it's going to go poorly for the rest of us. Oh, and by the way, all that good stuff, the gold and the silver and the bronze, that's actually going to God, so we're going to keep that for him. Now go! It's really awkward. And the reason it's awkward is most likely, right, you read that and you think, I don't think that's what Joshua did. It is highlighting what's going on here. That when they are making war, it is not chiefly about going and destroying people. But God is about something. It highlights what? Rahab. That even when the walls fall, mercy, mercy is in his hands. And it also says, when the walls fall, you, my people who are going in to do my work are in danger. Your heart will be drawn away. There will be things in there that are not for you. And you will think that I should plunder. I should take these as my own. And that will lead to destruction. Foreshadowing is what we call that. Next week it gets less fun. And he also says those things, right? The reason we're doing this is not for your glory. This is not so that you can say you destroyed, but so that I can show my glory. And everything that resists will be devoted to destruction. God's mercy has been on display and his justice is on display. Verse 21 is the only verse that talks about it in this whole section. We read a lot of it, right? Verse 21 is the only place where we get this. They devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. What that means is look around the room and wiped out. And it's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be celebrated. And I guarantee you, those Israelites were not joyfully going about their business. But again, this is not happening in a vacuum. Our temptation is to try and make peace with the things of this earth. To try and make peace with the ways of man. To try and make peace with the things that celebrate man's glory in opposition to God's glory. We think there's ways that we can get around it, ways we can work together and it'll be all right. And in the end, God says, those things are in opposition to me. And either you will be with me or you will be against me. The question is, which do you choose? There is no option C. There is no dual citizenship, if you will. We try for it. We try to make peace with the things that really hold our attention, the things that make us feel like we're in control, the things that make us feel like, well, this is okay, this is safe, because God would like it this way. And instead, the story arc, right, Jericho being the small, miniaturized version of it, the story arc is that in the end, the true Joshua comes and the last trumpet sounds and the city of man is destroyed. Now, it's not because God's anti-city. Right? Some people misplay this and think, oh, that's right, God hates civilization. In fact, the whole storyline is moving to the city of God, coming to men and men dwelling in the city of God. But also that whole storyline is riddled with us saying, I want it my way. I want to build my own city and my own safety and my own place where I am in control. And God says, if you cling to that, you cling to your own death and destruction. He says the choice is very clear. Either you hold on to yourself, you hold on to your desires, you hold on to your opinions, you hold on to your ways, you put up the walls, or you run out and you cry for mercy. So that it is so redundant about it, right? Rahab. Right in the midst of the battle, Joshua says to those two messengers who knew her, go and get her. And who's with her? Mom and dad and brothers and all her family. Can you imagine that conversation? After 2 days of the army circling Jericho, Rahab goes to her parents' house and knocks on the door. I just assume they weren't all that proud of her. Mom, dad, if you come to my house, you'll be safe. If you allow yourself, brother, to be known as the sibling of the prostitute, you get mercy. If you want to stay in your place and resist it, there's no hope. But if you will come and be with me, if you will name yourself among those who need mercy, what happens? You think that guy was proud? I'm the brother of Rahab. He gets drawn into the Israelite family, safe, redeemed, because he needed mercy and he got mercy. So the question for you is, are you willing to let down the gates to release that hold on your life that says, I've got this, and to cry out to God, who has put his mercy on display in your life in more ways than you can imagine? It shines in your eyes with the sun. It falls on your head with the rain. It is the people sitting next to you. He has made himself known. Will you run to him? Would you pray with me, please? Holy Spirit, grant us hearts that run to you. Grant us repentance. Help us to see the ways in which we cling to our own ways. Loosen our hands from that and make our feet to run to you. In Christ's name, amen.